and the flocks and the herds, very much cattle. As they baked unleavened cakes and the dough which they brought forth from Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it might be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night that the Lord observed for all that the children of Israel and all their generations.
There, you're going to tune in to hear your husband's sermon while you're driving. So we just had read for us that moment, and if you've been following our scripture readings, you read it this past week, when Israel left Egypt. I want us to understand that that's a critical moment in scripture. There are all kinds of moments that we have in life. Last Sunday, I had to be gone to preach a funeral. It was an honor to do that. It was difficult to do it. I think I cried more than anybody else in the whole room. Because of that, last Sunday morning, lots of people had to cover. I didn't watch it live. Obviously, I was busy preaching at the time myself, but David did a great job. That's not easy, taking somebody else's notes and making it sound good. David did a really great job with that, so thank you. Elders and deacons had to cover a lot of bases. Of course, Mary has to cover a lot of bases for me all the time, but especially when I have to be out of town, out of pocket like that. But you guys as well. You know, it's like this morning, we can look and see that half of us are walking wounded even here. We're exhausted, we're tired, we're fighting this illness or that illness. We have loved ones that have terrible problems in their lives, and yet we're here. Some moments stand out different from others, but all moments are important to God. This is one of those moments that stands out even for God, I think, that we had read for us this morning. Our reading this past week had some very familiar things in it. The birth of a special baby. A burning bush. Okay, we don't see that every day, but we know the story well, is my point. Plagues. Parting of the sea. Walking with God, taking a good journey through the wilderness. And towards the end of the week, we came to a mountain. We saw that 10 laws were given. But I think everything this past week could be summed up in the word we see in our scripture reading today, and that is deliverance. Everything that we read this past week centers around and includes this exodus, this deliverance, this leaving something behind. And I want us to know that deliverance always demands power. If you're going to be delivered from something, then there has to be a power, a force, big enough to make that deliverance possible. And especially in this case. You've been in slavery for 430 years. They own you. God can step in and say, not anymore after today. It takes God's awesome power to deliver Israel from the hand of Egypt. And in order for God to do that deliverance, he must have tremendous power. Over and over, God tells Moses that he wants Pharaoh to experience that power. He wants Egypt and everyone to see the demonstration of his power. Now, God's not on an ego trip. I've heard that surmised before. That's not the case at all. But if we can see God's power, then we can know that he is God. And if we can know that he is God, perhaps we will also be delivered. Early in the reading this week, we saw the culmination of God's power. We read some of the plagues last week, the week before, but we finished up a few of them this week, and that culminates in the death of the firstborn and the commemoration of the Passover. And God's power had to be displayed in order for our deliverance to happen. So, in the plagues, God's not only demonstrating his power over creation, like God can turn an entire river into blood if he so chooses, or God can blow in locusts from the east if he chooses. These are also designed to demonstrate his power over the Egyptian pantheon. Every one of these plagues is aimed at a specific god that the Egyptians held dear. And God is saying, they're not the god that's in charge. I'm the god that's in charge. So we get to these plagues and we wonder if God's just being boastful or cruel. That's not the case. The case is he demonstrates this power for the deliverance of his people. We actually should turn this around a little bit in our way of thinking. You can pick on God's people if you want to, and you might get away with it for 400 or 500 years. But some generation at some point in time is going to pay for it. Some generation at some point in time is going to have to come to a reckoning with the power of God. So we've got some choices to think on there. I'm going to be meeting the power of God at some point in time. Either I'm the one needing the deliverance, which is preferred, honestly, or I'm the one causing the need for deliverance, which is a pretty bad situation to be in. And then once God demonstrates that power, am I going to chastise him for that? Or am I going to thank him for that? God is saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. And Pharaoh's stubborn resistance allows God's opportunity to demonstrate his power, and that great power does bring deliverance. But deliverance demands power. That's the point I want us to see, that demonstration of power is required for deliverance. That's what I want us to get at this point. There we go. That's a lovely satellite shot of the Middle East. Now, we're looking at it from the south, so you could turn around and look at it from the north, but this was just the first satellite photo I found. All right. So what country do we have way over here? Oh, y'all don't know your geography. That's Egypt. Sinai Peninsula, Red Sea, Arabia. We know where we're at on the map now? Know where you're at on the globe? Okay. That's where you're at in this Bible reading. All right, that's the picture you need to be familiar with on the globe for what you read this past week. Hold on, don't panic. It's not a geography test, but it will be important here in a minute. All right? So deliverance demands power, but deliverance also demands departure. You're not going to leave someplace until you get to stepping. It's one thing for God's power to open the door, but if you're not going to walk, there's no deliverance. At some point in time, you've got to make a step. And if we don't get moving, we would still be undelivered. God's power has worked deliverance, but as we saw in our scripture reading today, they still got to get to stepping. And if they remained undelivered, they would remain in bondage. And remaining undelivered carries no promise to it whatsoever. You have wasted God's demonstration of power at that point. Now, this is about Israel leaving bondage, but it's not only that. Ultimately, this is about God keeping his promise up in Canaan. And you've got to get from bondage to Canaan. So they will spend their lives making that journey. God set them free instantly. That was a gift. They had to make a journey. They had to be obligated to it. It weren't easy, and they made some mistakes along the way. We'll get to that in a few weeks, I reckon. You've already seen some of them. I mean, they've already done some complaining, and they ain't even hardly been out a week yet. 3 months by the time they get to Sinai. The point is, God can demonstrate his power, but if I don't get to walking in his direction, it's not going to do me any good. Now, I put the picture up here for this reason. Everybody wants to know, where exactly were they living in Egypt, all the way on the left there? Where exactly did they cross the Red Sea? Where exactly is Mount Sinai? Okay, let me give you the science, the mathematics on this. There are three possible pathways. The northern pathway, the southern pathway, and the middle pathway. Each of those pathways has 10 permutations. That's 30 possible choices you could have right there. And we don't even know where the real biblical Mount Sinai is. There's three chief possibilities for that, but up to 7 or 10 that could be possible. All we know is where they're coming from, and I don't even know where Goshen is on that map. Okay? I can tell you exactly how this journey worked. They went from there to there. That's it. That's the closest I can get for you. I know that's highly scientific. I don't care what route they actually took. I don't research it. I could care less where the real Mount Sinai is. If you care about it, that's fine with me. I care that there is a Mount Sinai. I care that they did take a journey. I'm not one of these people that needs to go to Israel and walk around in Jesus' footsteps. I just care that he had footsteps. My wife wants to go walk around in his footsteps. That's a perpetual battle. So far, I'm winning that one. We ain't about to go to Israel right now. Although she went to New Orleans today, that's probably as close as we're going to get to her traveling somewhere dangerous as far as I'm concerned. Okay, by the way, somebody told me, I put this up during a sermon. This was about 7 years ago, right before I started to know you guys. And they said, well, they took a journey from the left to the right. So next Sunday, I took that and I looked down like you're looking down from Europe. And I said, no, they went from the right to the left. They didn't think that was funny. Some of you will get that, some of you won't. Here's the sad part. I mentioned their grumbling. At some point, the same generation that saw, that actually saw with their own two eyes, they didn't read about it, they didn't hear about it, they saw God's demonstration of power. They saw the hail come down out of the sky, not on them, because they were exempt. They saw the gnats and the boils and the frogs. They saw the darkness so thick it was oppressive. Again, not on them, but they saw it. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. Who would demand to go back into slavery? Indeed. Be real careful before you point a finger at those folks. Every time you choose to sin, you're choosing to go back to Egypt and ignore the deliverance that God's mighty power has granted you. But God's deliverance demands my departure. That's where we are now. Okay, we were at Mount Sinai. All right, you know, the fire, the smoke, the shaking, the oh no, we're going to die moments all around Mount Sinai. All right, we remember reading those this week, okay? Real quickly, deliverance demands a new structure. You can't deliver a people out of slavery and expect them to be able to function as a society unless you give them some new structure. So when you look at all those rules, and when Tammy and I were reading this, at one point she looked up at me, I mentioned this Wednesday night, and she goes, those rules seem kind of harsh. Okay, I get it from our modern perspective. That's not the kind of rules we want to live under. But let's notice two things from the text. First of all, they were glad to get them. They were used to some taskmaster in Egypt telling them when to get up, when to go to bed, when to go to the bathroom, and what kind of job to do all day long. They were glad to have these new rules. They didn't seem too harsh. In fact, they go, we will do this. So let's be clear, they didn't think it was harsh. And, you know, if you wanted to study these things, you could go back to many ancient law codes and realize, oh no, God's rules are miles ahead of whatever everybody else in the neighborhood had. I don't want to press that point this morning. I'm just saying you could do it. But you're a nation now. I brought you out because I loved you, but you've got to have some structure. Nations need laws. And they are eager for the goodness of it. But more importantly, there are two other things going on here from a biblical perspective. Okay, how many rules did they have in the garden? I'm giving you a clue. One, thank you. Don't eat from that tree there. You can do whatever else you want. You can eat whatever else you want. Just don't eat from that one tree, one rule. How long did that last? I don't know, but I'm banking 5 minutes or less. And now just a few chapters later, we got 613 of them. You went from one to 613, and reading-wise, what amounts to the blink of an eye. I know time-wise, it involved quite a bit more than that. It took us a month to get there, but you get the point I'm making. And God is telling us, I don't care if you've got one rule or 7,000 rules. Rule-keeping is not going to be able to save you. That's what he's proving at this point. You don't get that yet if you've never read the Bible before. If you've read the Bible, you're like, oh, that just jumps out at me all of a sudden. They went from one rule to 613 rules. God's proving his point at this juncture is what I'm telling you. I noticed one 2 weeks ago, they went from patriarchy to nation. They also went from being a slave nation to a free nation. You know, here's something interesting. I've been trying to build this case without making it clear until more recently. Two things that seem mutually exclusive can be true at the same time, especially in the Bible. Is God for slavery? No. Is he their master? Yes. Is God for legalism? No. Does he want there to be rule and order? Yes. It's not an either-or proposition in the mind of God. These things can be true at the same time. It's up to us to figure out how that works. We're so far not batting 1,000 on it, but we'll keep trying. Here's the most important thing I want you to get at this point. You cannot understand all those harsh codes you read this week if you didn't remember from the New Testament that the overarching premise here is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't understand that what God is doing here is a loving thing, and that how he wants you to understand these is in, through, and by love, and how he wants you to practice these rules is because of love, if you don't get that, then yeah, they're going to seem harsh. But you can have rules and love at the same time. And if you're a parent, I hope to goodness you do have rules and love at the same time, or I don't want to know your kids. Take your pick. But deliverance demands structure. Deliverance demands power. Deliverance demands departure. Deliverance demands structure. And one last thing here, at the very end of our reading, deliverance demands purity. A lot of time by God spent on his holiness, and because of his holiness, they should be holy. Got the priestly order, the details surrounding the tabernacle, the codes. You don't see much about the sacrificial system yet. That's coming soon, but you get a taste of it in some of these verses. God's chosen people have a unique relationship with him. And God says that that relationship demands holiness, purity. I want to put a newer word on that I think would help us. Our relationship with God demands personal integrity. I think we get lost in some of those older terms like, what does that really mean? Here's what God is saying to the Israelites. You better have some personal integrity. You better have some character. We don't like selling it that way because then somebody who doesn't have character could be excluded. No, what they could do is learn how to have some character. But let's be clear, God loves them either way. It's not about whether God loves them or not. But deliverance demands purity on my part. Just as surely as God had to be pure to give it to me, he's asking me to share in that purity. We don't get to have an all-powerful God who has the power to deliver us and then choose however we want to relate to him. If you're going to accept the power behind God's deliverance, you have to accept the premise that he chooses how this relationship goes. You don't get a vote on that. And you don't under Jesus either. The system is quite different, I'll grant you. And the system is no longer about law, it's about grace and truth. That I'll say in spades all day long. But the fact is, the system is still God's and not ours, is the point I'm making here. So everything we read about at the end of the week, the law, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the priesthood, they're all given to build purity. And that's because deliverance demands purity. But I want to conclude on this thought. Even the journey we are called to take, God provides that. There's not anything we've talked about this morning that doesn't come by God's providence. God's power provided deliverance. God's pathway provided deliverance. Yes, I had to walk on it, but it's His path. God's structure of love provided my deliverance. And God's purity provided my deliverance. These are all things that God has done. We're just asking for the buy-in at this point. God is pleading with Israel to trust Him. And here's the sad thing. This generation doesn't. They don't. God is pleading with us to walk with Him. This generation at least does that, sort of. God is pleading with this generation to accept His love. Got to say they missed on that one. And God is pleading with this generation to be purified, to accept the purity that He wants to give them. They clearly miss on that one. But God is doing the exact same thing today that He did in the Exodus. He has demonstrated His power. He has brought on the curse. He has brought deliverance to us. He is asking us to get to stepping on His path, not our own. He'll demonstrate His love for us, and He's asking us to share in His purity. The process and the circumstances are way different, that much I grant. But you are exactly where these people are. The question is the journey going to go any different for you? God's the same. God didn't change anything between Exodus and today. God's still got a pathway. God's still got power. God's still got deliverance. God's still pure. And God is still loving and gives us a structure. Those are all exactly identical. Would you accept His love today? Would you be impressed by His power? Then let me make the invitation. You've also got to get to stepping. You've got to be willing to live under His authority. You've got to live up to His purity. It's the same for us as it was for them. Choice is identical. I hope you got a feeling for that this week as you read this passage. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.